Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
Do you understand how God functions in this world? Meaning this, why He behaves in the manner that He does. It is only through Scripture, God's revelation to man, that we can rightly perceive the will of God for our life and what God does beyond our life in accomplishing His perfect will. Take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Romans and chapter 9. The book of Romans and chapter 9. Now, we concluded last week with verse 9. And we saw there that God was making a promise. God does not lie. He only speaks truth. And therefore, we need to be individuals that believe what God says and responds to it. That's truly what faithfulness is about. And God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah in the form of a covenantal agreement. And that promise was, first and foremost, to bless. That's God's nature. That's God's character. He loves to bless humanity. And He does so by offering a promise. And the question is this, and everyone has to answer this. It's available to all, not just some select group. Are we going to receive that promise, believe it, and then be wise enough to apply it to our life? That's what faithfulness is all about. Now, in that last verse that we studied, we read that God is coming, He says, at the right time, at that proper season, and in the end, there will be a son to Sarah. Now, why not Abraham? It's his son as well. But when a woman is emphasized in the scripture, that emphasis teaches the reader that the context is now redemption. So God is promising a son, and that promise is about God working in this world in order to bring about redemption, in order to extend His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, so by we can receive that wonderful promise, and as Abraham learned, that promise is ultimately of a kingdom reality. So unto Sarah, there will be a son. But we're going to see that promise just doesn't end with that family, meaning Abraham and Sarah. But notice what it says as we begin our study in this lesson with verse 10, Romans 9. And verse 10, where he says, but not only, meaning this, not only this, but it's going to continue. It's going to move into the next generation. And after that, other generations until God fulfills it. Why? Because this promise is not just to one family, but it's to all the nations of the earth. In fact, in Genesis 12, it says, to all the families of the earth. God loves the family, the household. And again, He makes a promise to bless every household. But here's the question. Are you going to position yourself in order to receive that promise, in order to find God's blessing? And how do you do that? Through faith. By the example of Abraham, and that is, he believed the word of God. And that faith manifested itself out with not just a cognitive agreement, but it also produced good fruit. That is, Abraham's life reflected what he believed. Now, we're not saved by how our life reflects it, but We are saved by grace, not of works. We're going to see that clearly taught. But one who has faith, that faith is going to work in his life. It is going to bring about a change in her life in order that they find themselves submitting to the promises of God. And it says, verse 10, but not only, meaning not only this, but also Rebekah. Now, this is the wife of Yitzchak, Isaac. It says, but also Rebekah, having conceived, she also conceived. And it says, from one, who was that one? Well, look at the end of this verse, verse 10, where it says, Isaac, our father. Now, normally we think of Avraham Avinu, Abraham, our father. But that promise that was made to Abraham, it went to the next generation. And we're going to see that it continues on. Keep reading. Look now at verse 11. In verse 11, it says, for not thus, meaning not yet, for not yet having been born. Now, we know something. This participle of having not yet been born is in the plural. So we're not talking about one individual, but we're talking about two individuals. And we'll see in a moment that it's talking about the twins that are going to come from this marriage, this covenantal relationship between Yitzchak and Rivka, that is Isaac and Rebekah. And notice what God says and why he says it once more. For not yet having been born, furthermore, not having, and it says here, performed or done. Now, this is the same word in the Greek language for where we get the name of the book of Acts. So it's actions. They hadn't done anything. And the scripture says, having not yet been born, therefore, obviously, having not done anything, whether it be good or evil. So they hadn't done anything whatsoever. But notice what the scripture says. This is to teach us something. God moved. God behaved. And what did he do? It says, in order that the, and most Bibles will say, election. We've learned previously that that word election, it oftentimes comes with some very heavy theological baggage to it. But that word, when we look at this word election, in the simplest understanding, it simply means a choice, a selection. If we pay attention to it, we're going to find that this word that's translated election is a compound word. It comes from two Greek words, ek, meaning from or out of, and then the primary root of this word is the word lego, which means one who speaks, literally I speak. So God is speaking something out of. And what this is telling us is this, that when God speaks, when it comes out of his mouth, there's going to be an outcome. His words matter. His words change reality. And this is something that's going to be supernatural. God's hand is oftentimes that which is supernatural, that does not have a human explanation. Man can't do it. Man can't bring it about. It is God. So in order that the election, what God has spoken previously, what has come out of his mouth, he says that the election of God, and then we have a word which means should remain. And then what is it that should remain? Well, many times it's translated purpose. What's the Greek word? Prothesis. What is that? Well, thesis comes from the Greek word for placing, tithomai. And this is to put something. And the word prothesis, prothithomai, means to place something beforehand. So God spoke, God had a promise, he placed that promise beforehand. And now we're going to see how one becomes a recipient of that. How that is going to come about. How does God behave? How does he function in order to bring his promises into reality? He does that, and the question is this: am I going to become a recipient of that promise? What's that promise? Of blessing. So we have that word protithomai, what God has set previously, this promise that he's made. And he says here, now look at verse 12 in my Bible, where it says, not from works. And here we see who we're talking about. It is not going to be made a reality by the works of man. Man's not going to establish it. It is going to be who? It is going to be God that does that, not based upon works. So God's wonderful promise of this covenantal term known as blessing. And here we're talking about a kingdom blessing, a blessing that's going to change the world for eternity. And that world being changed means the establishment of God's eternal kingdom. And it's not going to be brought about because of human activity. It's not going to be based out of works, but rather, but it says, same word, ek, out of or from the one who calls. Now, this word for calling is an invitation. It's going to be based upon the one who invites. Who is that? It is God. Now we're going to learn more about how we can become a recipient of God who has called us into this promise. How we can experience this blessing known as a kingdom blessing. And notice what he says, still in verse 12, the second part, where he says, as it has been said to her. So we have something being said once again, not to a man, but to a woman. And what woman? Well, as we read, we know without any uncertainty, we're talking about Rivka, that is Rebecca. God spoke to her and revealed something. Now, you don't have to take my word. If you look at what's said and you check it in the scripture, it is from God speaking to Rebecca. So just as it's been said to her that, what was said? Thee, and this would be, in our understanding, it's the word greater, but it means greater in age. So the older one, that older one will serve the younger one. Now, this is important because God is giving to Rebecca prophetic truth. Not to Yitzchak, her husband Isaac, but to her. Once again, a woman is taking a primary role in the biblical text. So we're continuing in that same context of redemption. God's promise is this, that he's going to redeem humanity. Every human being? No. We see the foundation in the book of Genesis, the ones who believe the promises of God. And we have a principle, it's not based upon works, but rather it's based upon the one who calls it into being. His word is powerful. So the older one is going to serve the younger. Now, who are we speaking about? Again, the next generation. Not speaking about Isaac and Rebekah any longer, but the twins that came from this union. And of course, I'm speaking, and the scripture will confirm this in a moment. We're speaking about Yaakov ve'Esav, which means Jacob and Esau. Look, if you would, to verse 13, where it says, just as the scripture has said. Literally, just as the scripture has been written. So we have something. Over and over, God is teaching that he behaves, he acts, in light of scripture. Look again at verse 13. Just as, not similar to, this is symbolic, this is simply gives us an idea of, no, it says literally, just as it has been written. And what has been written? Jacob I have loved. Now who's speaking? God is. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, this is what you have to wrestle with. There are those who teach, and I firmly, strongly disagree with them. They say this, God is sovereign. Well, I agree with that. But they have a wrong view of the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty, he is the absolute ruler. But God, he submits to himself. What does that mean? God's standards of righteousness, holiness. God, he's sovereign, but he cannot lie. God's sovereign, but he doesn't tempt one to do sin. Those things do not limit his sovereignty. It's just his character. What we need to learn about how God behaves in this world to humanity. So the scripture says, Yaakov, Jacob, I have loved. Esau, I have hated. Now, many people teach God, he's this ruling God. He can do what he wants. This is not what the scripture is saying. One of the things I always ask people who have that reformed theology that I believe is shameful and contrary to God's revelation and leads many people astray is this. Where is this scripture taken from? And they'll say, well, it's Romans 9. No. It is found in the prophecy of Malachi and chapter 1. And it doesn't come to us in a vacuum, meaning this. God just simply says, I'm the sovereign God, and therefore I have selected, because I want to, Jacob. I love him. And because I'm this all-powerful God, I have decided to hate Esau. The scripture does not give us that. That's how many people teach it. God just elected one and cast the other one aside in his hatred. That's not God. That's not how he behaves. Read what the context is in Malachi chapter 1. What you see here is this. God reveals something to Esau. That Esau is building something up that God does not approve of. And God says to him, I will tear down these things. And what does Esau say? Esau says defiantly, rebelliously, I will return and I will build them back up. Here's what we learn. Esau does not submit to God. He does what he wants. He follows his plan. Now, Jacob, and again, what a wonderful name Jacob is. It's a Hebrew name in Hebrew, Yaakov, which is a verb. It means he will follow after. It's a word of pursuing something. We talked about this many other times. It does not mean supplanter or deceiver. We don't see Jacob lying. We don't see Jacob doing anything that's incorrect, especially when it comes to that birthright and the blessing that Jacob purchased. See, this is what's so stunning to me. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Did he have to? He did not. Should he? He should not. There was other things to eat in that house. We're talking about a wealthy family. But here's what the scripture reveals. Esau wants what he wants, and he wants it on his terms. When confronted with that birthright, what did he do? He says, what is this birthright for me? That's literally what it says in the Hebrew language. Why is this birthright to me? What's it for? And once Esau discovered that primarily it was not for him solely, but God wanted to bless humanity, he wasn't interested in it. That's why, see, we need to be conformed to what the scripture says. Do you realize that in the book of Hebrews, God says something? He speaks of Esau and he says Esau is an immoral and perverse man. Now, here's what's the problem. So many so-called Bible teachers, well-known ones, respected ones, they look at this account of Jacob and Esau with the birthright and the blessing, and they come out with Esau is a victim, that Esau's the good one and it's Jacob, the bad one, this liar, this deceiver. But the scripture never says the God of Esau. It always says the God of Jacob. And furthermore, God says, I loved him. Why? Well, you have a choice. You can believe that God just says, well, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a cheat, but I love him and I've chosen him. And the one who's a victim that was lied to, the one who was treated so poorly, God says, yeah, him, I just hate, and therefore, I don't care about him. I'm casting his off. No, God didn't cast them off. God says to him, you're building up that which is not according to my will. And Esau says, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Read Malachi chapter 1. And God says, because of that defiant, rebellious spirit, he says, Esau, I have hated. Now, what we find here is something very important about these two men. Study how they died. You know what Jacob did as death was approaching him? What did he do? Well, why did he want that birthright? Why did he want to take on that heritage? Well, what's the promise? The promise is this. God is a blessed God that he wants to bless. And therefore, read in Genesis, we find that Jacob was old. He was approaching death. But what did he do? He rallied up all of his energy. He leaned upon his staff. And the last thing that he did was to bless the sons of Joseph, that they would continue on in this heritage. So the last thing that he did was to bless. Now, if you look carefully at the scripture, when Esau comes in from hunting, remember, he comes in from hunting and he is famished. He is so hungry. And the scripture says that he is, and the word is ayef in Hebrew. Now, in modern Hebrew, that word simply means one who is tired or exhausted. But if you look at the word of God, you will find, for example, in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 4 and verse 21, that there was a righteous woman. Her name was Yael. And there was a military leader, a wicked one, named Sisera. And this man, Sisera, came into the tent. And Yael, what did she do? She took a peg and a hammer. And as he was laying down, she hammered that peg into his temple. Having done so, he was doing something. He was at the point of dying. And if you check it out, it's that same word that's used to describe Esau. When Esau came in, and he said he was so hungry, and he was, that word means near death. Now, was he going to collapse in hunger? Well, the word of God uses the same word to say Esau at least felt he was. He was in a desperate situation. And what did he do? He sold what was precious to God. Why? The things of God aren't precious to Esau. He sold them. What is not the case? Jacob. Jacob, he pursued the things of God. He wanted God's victory for himself and for others. He wanted to carry on that heritage of his father, Isaac and Abraham. And therefore, he pursued the will of God. He believed in the promises of God and he sought them out diligently. Not rebelliously, and certainly did not sell them for one simple meal. So when you look at the scripture, we find that Jacob's near death, he blesses. He puts that same heritage on the next generation. Esau nears death. What does he want to do? Have that last meal. He wanted to have what he desired of his own carnal nature. And it's for this reason that the scripture says, look again at verse 13 where it says, as the scripture has written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Verse 14. Now, in verse 14 it says, therefore, what shall we say? Is there unrighteousness from God? Now, what Paul is saying is this. If you don't understand scripture properly, you're going to think as some do and some teach, that this is unrighteous, that this is incorrect. Is that the case? Has God simply said, you know, there's this cheater, liar, deceiver, and I have loved him, but this one who's that victim, this one who was kind and soft, this one I hate, just in a vacuum? Is that what the Word of God is revealing? No, it's not. If you had that type of theology and a view that election is God just chooses whoever he wants because he's the sovereign God. He's the sovereign God. But he always behaves according to a righteous character. And we see that God, knowing, here's the big takeaway. Before Jacob and Esau were born, before they had done anything good or bad. So it was not based upon works, but upon the one who called God. What did God do? He says, God gave prophetic truth to Rebekah, saying, it's going to be that older one that is going to serve the younger. It is going to be that younger one, Jacob, that is going to carry on my purposes that I'm going to use for this promise I gave. And here's a big takeaway. It's not based upon works, but rather it's based upon, and here's something that we saw earlier in the preceding chapter at the end of chapter 8 of the book of Romans, where it's emphasized, the foreknowledge of God. God knows everything. He always knows everything. He knows everything before anything has happened. God's foreknowledge is perfect. And therefore, God, everything he does, it's based with every bit of information that exists, that will ever exist. God's choice is perfect. God knows all things. So we need to be someone that submits to God and not have a wrong view of the sovereignty of God and think that God just out of a vacuum chooses one and rejects another. No, God does so in regard to his perfect will, his great promises, and what God said, just like he said to Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. What God says will be brought out, that the word of God shall stand fully. That is the God that you and I serve.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with him. Shalom from Israel.